Good morning and welcome back to our Sunday morning Bible study here at Gainesville Bible Church. I'm glad you've chosen to join me this morning in our continuing study of the life and times of Jesus Messiah. Today we're going to continue in our study of the first chapter of Luke, where we last left off an astonished young girl in a small town in Galilee. The girl's name's Mary, and we discovered last week that she's engaged to a young man named Joseph. Now, I mentioned she was astonished because she's just received some pretty amazing news from God. The angel Gabriel told her that she would conceive and deliver a baby before she had ever had relations with a man. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up our story in verse 30. In verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So Gabriel's announcement here is specific and straightforward. Mary's not going to need to adopt a child. She's not being asked to raise a relative or an orphan's child. She would get pregnant and physically deliver a baby of her own. And this baby would be a baby boy, a male child, and an heir for family perpetuity. And his name would be Jesus. Now, I'm sure you all know the naming of a child was significant in ancient biblical culture. A child's name was indicative of his or her character. Their name, given at birth, would be a harbinger of the adult to come. The name Jesus is a Latin form of the Greek Jesus, which is a transliteration of Hebrew Yeshua, which means God is salvation or God saves. Now, how fitting a title, since God will indeed save his people from their sins through the person and work of this Jesus. Interestingly, when Gabriel relayed the same message to Joseph, Mary's betrothed, he was slightly more descriptive in that announcement. In Matthew, we're told, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In relaying this message from God, the angel Gabriel gave this promised infant the name Jesus, God saves, as his proper name, which expresses both his identity and his mission. If names are significant in biblical history, there's none more significant or powerful than the name Jesus. This name is one that summarizes who Jesus is and what he came to earth to do. And God will fulfill his mission in and through Jesus by saving his people from their sins. Jesus was going to save them from the guilt, the consequence of their sin through his sacrificial death. He will save them from the power of sin by implanting his sanctifying spirit in their hearts. And he will ultimately save them from the presence of sin when he removes them from this world and places them at rest with him. Verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, to truly arrive at an informed and valid understanding of what's being communicated here, we need to unpack and examine the specific terms employed here. See, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, and that very simply means that I believe every word of the Bible, including the specific forms of all these words, is given by God. It's God-breathed, and all the words in the text of Scripture are equally authoritative. Now, always make this particular caveat when discussing the inspiration of Scripture. Most scholars, pastors, theologians, they would agree when I state that I'm referring to the text of Scripture recorded in the original manuscripts. You see, what we have today is copies of the original manuscripts. That's why when seriously studying Scripture, it is so important to use an accurate word-for-word transliteration of the Bible. There's some very fine examples out there. The New Revised Standard Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New English Translation, and the translation I preach from is the New American Standard Bible. Now, as a pastor, what drives my study is the fear that I will misrepresent God's word to others, that I will not accurately transmit, "Thus saith the Lord." So I've devoted a major portion of my life to the study of God's word. I continue to do so. So in an effort to get back to those original manuscripts as close as I can, the Bibles I study from are the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia, that's the Hebrew version of the Bible, and Nestle Aland, that's the Greek translation. All that to say, every word in Scripture is there because God wanted it there in that precise form. Therefore, in serious study, we want to examine each term, each phrase forensically to better and more accurately discern exactly what is being said by God through His human authors, through the direction of His Holy Spirit, intact to us. I'm sorry, I know you didn't tune in today to listen to a lesson on hermeneutics, but actually I'm not sorry. My desire is not just to tell you what the Bible says and what it means, although I'm happy to do that. But my calling is to teach you how to study and understand Scripture for yourself. So now that we have a methodology employed, let's return to the text. In verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Most High is a common designation for God in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus will be more than just great, but in keeping with the Old Testament usage of the word, he will be the Son of God. This is a clear reference to his deity. Speaking of deity, the terms Lord and God are given here in tandem to designate one entity, God the Father. The designation Lord refers to the authority and power of a ruler or an owner, an authority or power that's absolute over his subjects. The title God points not as much to the position of God, but to his person. He is the one true God of Israel. There is no other. And he is Lord, absolutely sovereign in power and authority, ability and control, because he is God. And it is this Kyrios Theos, this Lord God, who will exercise his perfect will, his absolute power, and give the eternal throne of David to this supernatural baby, the long-anticipated Messiah, Savior of the world. You see, all this imagery is to be clearly understood as pointing to one singular individual, Messiah. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Son of the Most High, descendant of King David, eternal king over Israel. All these designations are in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning the chosen one of God who would one day come to earth and save God's people from their sins. Now, there are countless prophetic scriptures that bear information concerning this marvelous promise of an eternal king, an eternal savior, but probably none more pointed than God's pronouncement of Messiah in the Davidic covenant. In Psalm 89, in reference to that, he says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen," literally Messiah. "I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven." The Old Testament prophets, they echoed this prediction. In Isaiah 9, we have, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." You see, long before this miraculous event, the advent of God's Son, Messiah, was foretold by God's prophets. And it was in this historical context, prophetic anticipation, that God sent Gabriel to Mary, a young girl in a small town far removed from the fanfare of the high holy place of Jerusalem. And he sent him with this message. And you, Mary, you've been chosen to nurture, to protect, to teach, to love, to care for this precious gift to humanity. See, God's own Son will be your Son and your Savior and your God. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Now, first at face value, it seems as if Mary is exhibiting the same weak faith or the unbelief that Zacharias displayed when he was given his announcement. Do you remember Zach's response to the angel's message? In verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." See, Zach questioned the validity of the message by asking for a sign, a verifying sign. And he received a rebuke for his unbelief. He was rendered mute. But no such reprimand is given Mary. See, her request wasn't for verification. It was for clarification. Zach wanted some kind of proof that he and his wife would have a baby in their old age. But Mary simply asked for more information, for clarification. She wasn't concerned with whether or not it would happen, but how it would happen. Her question didn't emanate from weak faith, but confusion. She was unmarried, a virgin. Her question was, how is this going to take place? There's a world of difference between her request and that of Zacharias. Hers stemmed from her faith. Zach's question stemmed from his lack of faith. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So Mary asked for more information. How is this going to take place? And Gabriel provided the information she asked for. He explained that God's Holy Spirit would be the agent of conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit would produce a holy offspring in Mary and through Mary. Verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." See, Mary didn't ask for a sign, but God gave her one anyway. Isn't it remarkable that God gives his children what they need, whether they know what they need or not? Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you believe that? See, Mary did. History is filled with witnesses to the supernatural ability of God. Nothing is impossible with God. I'd like to share this truth with you in another way this morning, if I may. This is my personal journey and application of this universal truth. See, my spiritual growth and the measure of my faith is directly proportionate to my understanding of the sovereignty of God. Can I repeat that for you? My spiritual growth and the measure of my faith is directly proportionate to my understanding of the sovereignty of God. You see, today I find tremendous comfort in knowing not just that God's will is perfect, but that he is powerful enough, he is sovereign enough, he's able to bring his will to pass. Did Mary believe this? Well, let's see. Verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." So Mary said, "Behold, I'm serious, God. The bond slave of the Lord, I belong to you. I'm at your disposal. Do with me as you wish. And thank you for telling me, so that now I know how I am to participate in your divine agenda, all in accordance with your divine will. Now, I'd like to back up to verse 32 for just a second. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, in hindsight, we know how this plays out in human history. Messiah has come. The promised Davidic king came to his own, and his own received him not. Israel's rejection of Jesus as Messiah opened the door in God's perfect plan for the inclusion of Gentiles, like you and me, into the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of Jesus, Messiah, the kingdom of God, and the hope of all the citizenry of his kingdom. The confidence of all Christianity is that the kingdom of Jesus will never end. See, that's what's meant by eternal life. My friend, rest assured that if you are a child of the King, your citizenship will never end. When you pass from this life to the next, when you finally reach your eternal destiny in the new heaven and the new earth, all scriptural prophecy will be culminated and completed in that new realm with King Jesus on the throne. The lion will indeed lie down with the lamb. Death will be annihilated, sadness and sorrow forgotten. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Until next time, my prayer is that you would believe him, trust him, and that you would know him.